But Pastor Cindy talked about Mary last week. We're in the series Do Not Fear, and talked about Mary and the angel coming to her. And if you're not familiar with that story, I'm just going to hit it kind of quick. It won't necessarily be on the screen, but just to make sure we get caught up with where we were last week so we can jump in to today. So in Luke 1, but the angel said to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Then Mary answered, May your word to me be fulfilled. Then the angel left her. So Mary, although encountered by this angel and without a doubt had some fear, said yes to what God had for her. Today we're gonna touch on the other earthly parent that Jesus had, and that's Joseph. And Joseph doesn't get a whole lot of print in the Bible for being the father, the earthly father of our God. You'd think he'd have a little bit more time in the Word. You know, we might hear a little bit more about him and who he was, but we don't get a whole lot. But we do get sometime here in the Christmas story, as things are unfolding, we get to encounter Joseph a little bit. And as a dad myself, I often wonder what Joseph's life must have been like raising the Son of God. You know, I think it could be a challenge raising normal human kids, let alone the Son of God and the pressures that that brings. But as we enter into the story, we want to touch on Joseph and kind of what things look like for him at this time. So if you think about it, Mary just had this encounter with the angel. She's been told she's going to be pregnant. She's going to carry the Son of God. She says, "How's that going to happen? I'm a virgin." He said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will carry him, and you will call him Jesus." And so now she has gone to Joseph, obviously, and she's shared this news with him. Kind of makes you wonder how Joseph might have taken that news, right? I'm going to jump in here, Matthew 1, verses 18, 19. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. We reviewed that. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. It's kind of like a soap opera, right? Quite the story, quite honestly. So if I try and put myself in Joseph's shoes or in his sandals, whatever he wore then, if I'm honest, I'm having a little bit of a hard time believing the story if Mary comes to me. I don't know about you, but never happened before, never will again. If she comes to me and says, "Hey, I'm pregnant, but it's not another guy. God himself made me pregnant." I'm not so sure how well I receive that news. And Joseph, he was a righteous man. That's what the word tells us. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was a righteous man. So he decides he's going to do what he thinks is the best thing he can do, and he's going to part ways with her, but he's going to do it quietly. He's not going to make a spectacle of her and just try and let things kind of fade away and not make a big deal out of it. But then Joseph, as he's wrestling with this, and we don't know exactly how long he wrestled with this. I tried to do some digging, and there was anywhere from maybe a couple days to a couple weeks after he's received this news that he has to ponder it. Matthew 1, verses 20 and 21 says, as he considered this, so as he's dealing with this, as he's trying to digest what Mary has shared with him, as he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So now, if things weren't already crazy enough with the story that she brought to him, now he's had this dream and he's had this story confirmed. And I don't know about you, but if I was in Joseph's shoes, I'd probably be a little bit afraid, even though the angel said, do not be afraid. I think I'd have a little bit of a hard time just receiving that. I'd be like, yeah, no problem. We'll just go on with things as planned. But he was human like us, right? He was righteous, but this story, this is still a little bit out there. I mean, if you truly try and put yourself in his shoes and try and get in his mindset, to get his perspective, this is craziness, really. But nonetheless, he had a word from the Lord that came to him in the dream, starting out with, do not be afraid. And I want to, before I jump into my next section here, I do want to clarify, there is a difference between fear and being scared. I want to distinguish that. Some of us, we get scared, like being scared can be a good thing. Like keeps us from jumping off of high buildings, keeps us from going down dark alleys in a bad section of town late at night. Being scared of certain things is good. It can be helpful for us. But fear is another thing. And fear is actually referred to as a spirit in 2 Timothy verse 1, or 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So let's just make sure that we got the distinction there, that when we say do not fear, we're not talking about like being scared, you know, of heights or scared of a dark alley or whatever. We're talking about fear. We're talking about something much more deep-seated that might keep us from the things of God. So the angel in the dream tells Joseph, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Now, if you think about, especially in those times, the fact that they were not married yet and that she was pregnant would be more than a scandal. I mean, there were, you know, she could have actually been stoned. Like there was, this would be unprecedented. And Joseph, being the one that was going to marry her, would have been put in a very, very awkward and delicate position, right? Even to be associated with her now at this point, because, I mean, think about it. It's a small town, word spreads. Mary's pregnant, she says it's from God. Mary's pregnant, she says it's from God. There's no way, there's probably another guy. You can just imagine all the rumors that were going around. And for Joseph to decide what's he going to do, there's probably not just a lot of pressure, but probably a lot of fear that was on him as well. Even though he was told, do not fear to take her as your wife, I'm sure as he's wrestling with this, that's one thing that he's feeling a lot of. And I think, honestly, there were probably three types of fear that I think he was dealing with. And I think, honestly, there are three types of fear that we deal with when we're considering whether or not we're going to follow the voice of God, or whether or not we're going to decide to be God-pleasers in our lives. And that's really, if I had a title of my message, it would be Joseph, God-pleaser. Because he was a righteous man. He did want to please God. And so now he's been told this story by Mary. He's had this dream that's told him to go ahead and marry her. He wants to do the right thing. But I believe, nonetheless, there's going to be this fear that comes at him. And the first type of fear that I think he had to deal with was the fear of looking foolish. The fear of looking foolish. Pleasing God may mean that your life choices displease people. And that makes us look foolish at times in the world's eyes. Can you think of a time in your life where maybe because of God's word, because of his truth, because of something you felt he was leading you to do, that you wanted to do it, but maybe to somebody else it looked a little weird, looked a little foolish, maybe didn't make sense? Well, magnify that how many times, and that's what Joseph's looking at now. He was told to go ahead and take Mary as his wife, but man, can you imagine what people would say about him if he really did this? She got pregnant and it's not his, and whether anybody believed it was actually the Son of God that she was pregnant with, he's got to deal with his own reputation and what people would say about him. The snickering that would go on, the looks, all those things. But yet God says he wants us to be pleasers of him and not of people. Galatians 1:10 says, Paul talking here, obviously I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. That's real easy to preach, sometimes not easy to live, right? When the people close to us maybe are questioning us, when they're coming at us, when the social media posts start to show up. But here's a question for you. As God's child, do you know what God thinks about you? Do you know how much he loves you? When you're trying to make that decision whether or not to be a God pleaser or a people pleaser, do you know the extent of his love for you? Do you know who you are in him? I would tell you that, honestly, the sweet spot of living is to know God loves you and that you're living to please him and him alone. That was Joseph's goal. Joseph's goal was to please God. He's faced with an incredibly difficult situation, but that's what he's wanting to do. Sometimes, even within the body of Christ, when we follow what God's directing us to do, sometimes the biggest opposition can come from the people closest to us. Sometimes even from other people that are following God as well. Because sometimes it just doesn't make sense what he asks us to do, right? Sometimes it looks a little different. It looks a little countercultural. I remember when I felt like the Lord was calling me into ministry and taking that step from the world's perspective didn't make sense. I had people very close to me that said, do you have any idea what you're doing? What? This doesn't make sense. Is this best for your family? And on and on. It'd be one thing if it was some stranger in the distance saying it, but when it's people closest to us, it stings a little bit more, right? It makes you think a little bit more. It makes you maybe double clutch a little bit more, maybe succumb to the fear and be wanting to please people instead of pleasing God. But focusing on embracing what God thinks of you, what God thinks of me, what God thinks of us, is the best way to minimize the fear and what people may think of you. And let me say this about this area. If you're not willing to be criticized for obedience to God, you may not be effectively used by God. Again, if you're not willing to be criticized for obedience to God, you may not be effectively used by God. It's tough. It's tough when people around us are against maybe what the Lord's called us to do. But I would ask, which is more important, pleasing God or pleasing people? I would say without a doubt that was a fear that Joseph faced that we can relate to. The second type, I would say, is the fear, what I call the fear of the fallout. The fear of the fallout. What are things that I may, quote unquote, lose or have to give up or be rid of, step out of, in order to please the Lord? I can't say what that might be for you if God's calling you to something, but I can say that that is a very real fear that a lot of us have to deal with. And for some of you today, maybe you've not said yes to Jesus in the first place, and that huge step, that best step of saying yes to him, maybe this is one of the reasons why you haven't taken that step. I've talked with people all along the years of doing ministry. I believe it's one of the greatest hindrances to stepping into a relationship with Jesus because everybody thinks that he just wants to squelch their fun, that the things that he calls us to are crazy, and they're not willing to give up whatever their life currently looks like to follow Jesus. So there's that very real fear of loss or fear of fallout. For some, maybe it's a relationship. For some, maybe it's a financial loss. For some, we just came through the series about extreme generosity. If we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to follow his word and the truth of his word, we're going to be a generous people. That may mean that my lifestyle looks a little bit different as I think about being generous to others instead of just myself. But there's that fear of what's it going to cost me? What's going to be, quote unquote, the loss of following Jesus? Well, my answer to that comes from Scripture. Matthew 19, verses 28 through 30. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many of you who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." The point here is that anything we have to, quote unquote, give up or lose to follow Jesus will pale in comparison to what we gain. It will pale to what we're to gain. This talk about leaving brothers and sisters and fathers and mothers basically means we've got to be willing to give up anything, anything for the cause of Christ. It means he has to be our first priority. It means that things of this world have to not take a back seat, a second place to pleasing Jesus. And in Philippians 3, verse 8, another scripture that might help us, yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ. So that I could gain Christ. Yeah, following Jesus may mean we need to distance ourselves, maybe from things, maybe even from a relationship. I know one of the most difficult things when I've walked alongside some people that have gone through some struggles, maybe been in prison for a while, maybe struggle with some addictions. And oftentimes in the midst of that, there's a true coming to know Jesus and starting to follow him. But often that means having to place some distance. Maybe it's just for a time, but place some distance from some people, and they don't understand. They don't understand that sometimes you have to do that in order to pursue Christ. And so there might be a loss of a relationship. There might be a loss in some other area, but none of that compares to following Christ. And I would say in those cases where we have to distance ourselves maybe from a relationship in particular, that as we walk with Christ, I believe that there's then a great opportunity to witness to that person, and that relationship doesn't have to be lost forever, but it can be brought back together because now we're both brothers in Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ. But the word's clear to tell us that nothing compared to the gain of following Jesus. So there's that fear of the fallout. Who knows what Joseph had fear of losing? As a carpenter, maybe people wouldn't come to him for business anymore. Maybe some people didn't want to be close to him anymore. Maybe even some of the religious elite didn't want to. But undoubtedly, that came at him. And then the third aspect of fear, I would say, would be the fear of failure. Anybody ever succumbed to the fear of failure before other than me? I'm going to be honest with you today. That's affected me before. Joseph wanted to be a God pleaser, but can you imagine the weight, the fear of failure of raising the Son of God? I mean, I might get a little bit of fearful about preparing a message to come here today, or I might be a little bit fearful about stepping out in a business venture, or I might be, who knows, fearful about just going up and striking up a conversation with somebody I don't know, with a stranger. Joseph's tasked with fathering the Son of God. You don't think maybe that was a little bit intimidating for him? I've raised four kids, and trust me, I've failed plenty of times. The thought of raising a child and know that God's watching down saying, "That's my son you're raising, do it right." I might be a little bit fearful about that. Because failure is a real thing. Like it or not, none of us in this room are perfect, and we're going to fail at times. But God still calls us to step out in obedience. He still calls us to be a pleaser of him. It's not like a funny story, but I chuckle at it because of my weird sense of humor. The story of when Joseph and Mary, they're returning home from Jerusalem after the Passover feast, traveling as a group undoubtedly with a lot of people. But they lost track of Jesus for 3 days. If I lose track of my kids for a couple hours, I feel like a failure. 3 days. I joked that because at the time Jesus was 12, undoubtedly there was a group of teenagers. They were with the youth pastor back then, you know, the cool guy with his hat on backwards and all that. And Jesus was probably supposed to be with the youth pastor, and the youth pastor probably lost track of him. And then, right, Sheldon, Aubrey? No. Come on, smile, Aubrey. It's okay. It's a joke. It's a joke, kind of, sort of. No, sort of. But no, think about that. I mean, we face that fear of failure all the time in our lives. And without a doubt, Joseph, that's running through his mind as he's dealing with this whole situation. What if I fail? What if I don't do it right? Like, what if I don't raise the Son of God right? What's that mean for all eternity? What if I take Mary as my wife and I don't treat her right as a husband? What's that mean for all eternity? Huge weight upon him. Huge opportunity for fear to set in. But here's what I want to tell you today is that, yeah, we're all going to fail. We're all going to mess up. And we may do that when we step out in obedience to God. But there's this amazing thing called grace that God's word is full of. And it's intended for you and for me and for all of us. And so when we hear that voice to come to him, when we hear that voice to step out in faith, when we hear that voice to please him and not people, we can squelch that fear of failure by knowing that there's always grace. God loves us that much. He's not calling you because you are or have been perfect. Sorry to burst some of your bubbles today. He's not calling you because you are or you have been perfect. He's calling you because he is perfect and he knows what he's doing. And he just simply wants your yes. That's all he's looking for. He's looking for you to have decided in your heart and in your mind that you're going to be a God pleaser first and foremost, and you're going to give him your yes. God helps to destroy that hold of fear through our simple steps of obedience. So let's just say yes to God's will and his way. Matthew 1, verses 22 through 24. All of this occurred, the story that we've been unfolding here, all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. He took Mary as his wife. Joseph decided, after all of this, that the best thing that he could do would be to be a God pleaser. To not worry about what people were going to think about him. To not worry about what the fallout might be, what it might cost him in the earthly realm. And to not fear if he failed. To not fear if he fell down. To not fear if he stumbled in this task. He said yes. He trusted and obeyed. And that's all that the Lord's asking of us. And we say, well, that can be really hard because what about the next step? Where's he leading me? What's coming at me? Well, we know Psalm 119 says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. We have the word of God to lead us and to guide us and to direct us. And it's described as a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. In this world of darkness, he wants to guide and direct our steps. We know that he's there with us. And it's often why around here we say over and over again, get the word of God in you. Get the word of God in you. Don't just get in his word, but get it in you. Because when it's in us, and it does light our path, it makes it a whole lot easier to keep on pleasing God and not worrying about pleasing man. Getting the word in us is really the only way to navigate what God desires for us in this dark world. So let's determine today, for all of us, for me, for you, to follow this incredible example of Joseph. We have no idea what God might do through one small step of obedience. Who would have ever imagined the outcome of this story? Man, I try and put myself in Joseph's shoes, and it's really hard, quite honestly, to think, would I have been able to do what he did? Would I have been able to be obedient to God like he was? Even more so in that time than even today. But his life was all about being a God pleaser. About being a God pleaser. And what the angel of the Lord spoke to Joseph, he still speaks to us today. Do not fear. Do not fear. I think of, as I was preparing for this, thinking about those words, thinking about Joseph as a dad and me as a dad, I would thought back to when my kids were little and my parents had a pool, and, you know, when they're young, a couple of my kids just wanted to jump into water all the time, and it was kind of scary, actually. They had no fear. I'm like, maybe you should have a little bit of fear. But I can remember they'd be standing on the edge of the pool, and I'm trying to teach them how to swim and encourage them to not be afraid to get in the water and, quite honestly, to trust Dad. And so I'd be in the water, and they'd be standing out on the edge, and I'd be like, come on, jump to Dad. Come on, I'm going to catch you. And I could just imagine in their little minds, they're like, is he really going to catch me? Or is he going to kind of like do the Joel sarcastic thing and pull away and let me go down and then grab me really quick? But you stand there and say, come on, you can jump. Just trust me. Just trust me. I'm going to catch you. And there's that fear holding him back. That fear of, can I really trust him? Will he really catch me? And then inevitably at some point, they do it, they jump. Maybe it's not so much from the trust, maybe it's from the obey when I say, no, jump, I'm tired of standing here. But eventually they jump and they realize, wow, that was great, that was fun. Dad didn't lie to me. He was telling me the truth. I could trust him, I could obey him, and I enjoyed it. And then 6 hours later, they're still doing the same thing and I'm like ready to be done. Like, why did I ever try this in the first place? But and that's the way it is for us. We trust him and we obey him. And in that moment, it might be scary. We might not know what the outcome's going to be, but then we do it. We do trust him. We do obey him. We do step into what he's calling us to. And we're like, wow, how amazing. Lo and behold, he did know better than I did. He was going to use this for my good and for his glory. And we have no idea the ripple effects that creates, the difference that it makes in somebody else's life, the difference that it makes to a family, to a generation, to a school, a city. Can you think big enough to think, maybe if I take the step of obedience, it affects the world? That blows some of our minds, right? But we don't know. We don't know the ripple effect. Maybe it's starting up a conversation with somebody you don't know. Who knows? We could spend all day going through the what ifs. Is it this? Is it that? I don't know what it is for you. First and foremost, I can say, have you taken that step to say yes to Jesus as your Savior and your Lord? Without a doubt, that's the absolute best decision you could ever make. And he wants you to make that. And then once we've made that choice and we're doing our best to live in his will and his way, all along that journey, there are those moments where I choose, am I going to please God or am I going to please people? Am I going to live for his glory or am I going to live for my own glory, my own agenda? And those feelings of fear, they're going to come at us. What will people think if I do this? If I'm at school and there's that student that's always sitting by himself that nobody wants anything to do with, what if I step away from the cool table and I go over and I sit with a person that's struggling being all alone? What are my friends going to say? Are they going to snicker and laugh? Are they going to make fun of me? It doesn't stop at the teenage years, right, adults? Who knows what God may be asking you to do to step out in faith? And he's just looking for people that want to be God pleasers, that want to say yes. Be willing to trust him, to obey him, and know, like as Paul said, that everything else is rubbish compared to knowing Christ. Everything else, the fear of what people will think, the fear of what I may have to give up or quote unquote lose. And even if I stumble and fall and I don't get it right, what if I just put God first, pleasing him first? Man, that does such a big work in erasing and eliminating that fear. If I can just say, God, I'm going to trust your word and what it says that you feel about me, what you think about me. And when your word says that you love me that much, how can I do anything but trust you and obey you and want to please you? And I understand, trust me, I understand. It can be real easy to preach these things, to talk to these things with somebody else. But man, when it hits home and I'm the one, you're the one that has to step out in that, it's a little bit harder. But God says, you don't have to be a slave to fear anymore. And that's what I've asked the band to come back, and they're gonna play that song. And as they do, I'm just going to invite you, if you want to come to the altars, come to the stairs. If you need to do some business with the Lord, you can come and you can do that on your own. Then as we conclude, if you need some help, if you need some assistance, you can raise your hand. There'll be part of our prayer team that'll be around. But just initially here as they're singing, I'm going to invite you, if you want to come forward. I'm going to invite you all now to stand as we get ready to sing together. But just being honest with the Lord, what's he speaking to you today? What's he putting out there that he wants you to say yes to?